Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
All right. Take your Bible tonight. Look at Mark 10 is where we're going to jump in this evening. Mark chapter 10. And we are studying through our series, our Bible study on spiritual disciplines. And we've titled it Back to the Basics. And really, these are meant to be kind of blitz studies. We're on our sixth study, our fifth spiritual discipline that we're walking through. There's about nine of them that we're going to walk through. If you need your notes tonight, those are there at the Welcome Center. You're welcome to grab those and follow along tonight. I know there's quite a few couple times that we've had three-page outlines. And no, we're not going to cover every section or each part of it tonight. These are so that we can kind of help develop. There's quite a bit that we need to study with each one and ways that we can apply it. So hopefully there are resources to you to take and throughout the week, come back section by section, think about it, write in your answers to some of those personal questions or those assessment questions. We kind of gave ourselves a chart that we graded ourselves at the beginning of the study. And so rather than an in-depth study of each discipline, we're just kind of giving a 30,000-foot view and an oversight, which, you know, is not necessarily my expertise. That's not my forte. I'm not great at that, but we're trying to do that so we can walk through them quickly. And they're just reminders of the fact that these are the ways, the habits, and the principles that God has commanded for us. And He tells us that all of us, you see the kind of definition there, that what are the spiritual disciplines? All of us, the habits and principles instructed for every believer through which God chooses to grow and sanctify us to be more like Him. There's a lot of different things that God uses in each of our lives to grow us, to teach us, to grip our hearts, to point our attention, and to stir our affections for Jesus Christ. But these disciplines that we're walking through, we haven't just randomly chosen them. They are things that in Scripture are presented to us over and over again. And kind of what qualifies them as spiritual disciplines. They're commands. They're for every believer. They're universal. They're actions and habits. They're not just thoughts or intents. And they do spiritual good. They're not just a good discipline for life in general, but they are spiritual good. And so as we've looked at these last few weeks, we've looked at our Bible intake. Are we bringing the Bible in, the teaching, the preaching, the study, the reading, the meditation on God's Word? Worship is another one. Fellowship is a spiritual discipline. These are all things God says you need a rhythm of worship, a rhythm of spiritual fellowship with other believers, a rhythm of Bible intake, a rhythm, last week we said, of gospel witness, a routine, not just random and sporadic, but this is what God intends for us to have. And tonight, you see the kind of topic, the discipline for this evening is serving others as an act of godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 is our kind of launching verse each week. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, which means to train. There are things that you can do that God has said that they don't make you godly, but that God says, if you do these and humble yourselves, I will use them to grow godliness in you. And so tonight we're looking at this thought of serving others, deeds of service, acts of service. Within a church ministry, yes, but beyond that, personal, individual, the spiritual disciplines are habits that all of us should have on a regular, routine basis. And I would say you could argue that all of them are something we should be doing on a daily basis, on a regular basis, in some form or fashion. So if you would, look at Mark chapter 10, and we'll use this to kind of begin our thoughts for this evening. Mark 10, and verse number 43. The disciples, as they quite often do, are discussing who is most important. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the most control, the most authority, the most influence, the best seat, the best place? Who is going to be the greatest, as they often do? And here John and James make a request that they be on each side of Jesus and His kingdom. And Jesus responds to them accordingly. And He talks about how it's not about lordship over one another, but it's about serving one another. Look at verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. He says, you don't exercise lordship over each other with authority and by conquering and getting things. You exercise your greatness by giving and by serving others that are around you. Verse 43. So it's not going to be the same way among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see tonight, thinking about Christian service, how are we going to kind of define that? Because when he says minister and serve here, servant of all, it's to serve, it's to act on behalf of someone for the good and purpose of another. And all Christian service is for the purpose of God's glory, but often it is for, and always really, it is for the good of others, not for our own gain. That's what service is. It's minister, work, effort, duty. It is acts of some form or another, not for my gain and good, but on behalf or for someone else. And Jesus sets the example. So let's look at this definition, and then we'll pray that God will teach us tonight. Each of us have some way. Every one of us. That's what I want us to understand tonight. Every one of us have some way we should be serving those that are around us. He's brought into our lives. Our families. So kids, as we think tonight, as we get started, I want you to read what it says about Christian service. Who are you serving? Young people. All the way up to the eldest of us. Who are you serving? How are you serving them? Your husband, your wife. Well, the kids shouldn't have husbands or wives, but your parents. Them as husbands and wives, grandparents, the people that interact, your church family, those that are involved in your life. How can we serve them on behalf of the Lord Jesus? Notice it says Christian service is the believer's intentional act. It's not accidental. It's intentional. Acts of love, ministry, practical help, providing for a need, or producing some loving action toward others in Jesus' name for the purpose of God and the good of others. Lord, would you help us tonight as we study and read, as we look at this topic, as many scriptures, because you teach this to us many times. And I believe that you show this to us many times because you know that we struggle mightily. We often are self-serving, self-focused, self-centered, not always out of malice or sinister intent, but because of the sin nature in our hearts, Lord, we often think we must do what's best for us in order to have what we desire, or to have the circumstances in life that we think we should. And so would you teach us tonight that if we will serve you by serving others, you take care of us in the best way possible. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. I want you to flip over to John chapter 13 for just a moment. And we're going to come back there. So if you put a bookmark in John 13, ultimately that's where we're going to come back. We're going to end tonight's service a little differently. We're going to do a Bible study, hopefully together as families. Eventually I'll have the kids go back and sit with their parents. And if you're a couple here tonight, and sit with another couple, and that'd be fine. And jump in some smaller groups. And going to end in John 13, just walking through the passage in a minute. So we won't read all of verses 1 through 17, but I do want you to look, if you would, in two verses here in John 13, and then we're going to come back to it at the end. You have it marked. Look at John chapter 13. Look at verse number 15. This is Jesus, when he has washed the disciples' feet, not just ceremoniously, but he's done this as an act of service. It's something that had to be done. Something that was often done. It was done out of hospitality. It was done for a guest. And so we know the washing of the disciples' feet. We're familiar with the story. But after Jesus does that, he says some interesting things about the washing of feet, which was an act that a servant would do. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus says, I've washed your feet not to impress you. I've washed your feet not just because I'm the Savior. I've washed your feet not just for an emotional moment of love. He's on his way to those last moments of his life and to the cross. He's not just doing this as a token of his love for them. He says, I'm doing this so that as an example, you then will do it for each other. Do things like this for one another. I don't think it's just the act of washing feet, but it is saying that you will serve one another. Notice in verse number 16, he says, the servant's not greater than his Lord. You're not greater than Jesus. So do what Jesus did. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, church, tonight, do you believe that Jesus always tells us the truth? Yes or no? Yes. And if Jesus tells us the truth, then this is not prosperity gospel. You know, if you know me long, I'm very skeptical of anything that even smells like prosperity gospel or hints of it. And yet I come here and it says, Jesus says, if you will serve one another, happy are you if you do these things. So Jesus promises that this act of service is not just a discipline, but actually produces delight in the life of a believer if you will obey. How is that? Think about serving others as a spiritual discipline. How can we argue that this is a spiritual discipline? Well, it's a command over and over and over. This is not the only place. Over and over, God says, serve one another. He says to serve, and it's a command, not just a suggestion. He tells every believer. So things that are not spiritual discipline, though it could be in an individual's life, we're not teaching the spiritual disciplines as something he has told a certain person to do. For a pastor, or as we said a few weeks ago, for a deacon, or if it's a responsibility of an individual for a distinct purpose within the church, it's not necessarily a spiritual discipline that is qualified for all believers every single time, and yet the spiritual disciplines that we are talking about, they are commanded of every believer. Then it's also, it's a habit. If you study service in Scripture, it is not sporadic. It is a habitual thing. It's something we're supposed to do over and over again. And ultimately, it's a reflection of Jesus Christ. We read Mark 10 a moment ago that he says, the Son of Man came to minister and serve, and the chief is the greatest of his kingdom are those that serve. Notice the importance of serving one another. We're not going to read all of John 13. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But we said, this is Jesus' model. This is my example for you. Flip over to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. And this is the part where the last few weeks we jump from Scripture to Scripture. And there's a reason that we're doing this every single week. When we come to each of these disciplines, it takes a little effort on our part. We got to be engaged, got to kind of wake up, stir, and get our minds. But here's the thing. When we say turn to such and such a page, it's not because I've, as a pastor or a teacher, I found some creative way to weave in another verse. No, this is God talking to us. And so when we're looking at each of these spiritual disciplines, there's a reason that each week we're kind of studying the same way. Here is why it is important. Here is how we put it into practice. Here is how we can apply it to our lives. And there's a reason that we're jumping from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture, because I want you to see that God is not presenting these things as optional. He's not presenting them as sometimes. He is saying overwhelmingly, this is what God says He will work through in our lives. And serving one another and serving others is a spiritual discipline. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look down in verse number 13, if you would. And notice the words, the type of words he uses. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now you know that in Galatians, a lot of the Pauline writings where Paul's writing, he's having to describe, hey, you're not bound by the law. The gospel fulfills the law, and the gospel sets you free, and yet the gospel sets you free to obey God's law. And so there's this balance to it. You're not obeying the law to gain things. You're obeying the law because of what God has done for you. And so when he's talking about the flesh and all, he says, you have liberty not to use for yourself. But notice the end of verse 13. Why does God give you liberty? But by love, serve one another. Notice, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. He says, all the laws that you're worried about in the Old Testament and all these different things, you will follow God's law if you embrace this one thought and this one word, this one saying, if you would. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here he's comparing it to the law itself. It is a commanded lifestyle. Look over at Galatians chapter 6, maybe a page over, and look at verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think we often read chapter 6, verse 2 as being prayer. And often, that is the only way that we can bear certain burdens for someone. Someone has a certain diagnosis, or someone has an inner turmoil, they're going through family issues, they have grief in their heart. There are certain ways that you cannot bear someone's grief for them. You cannot deal with a disease on behalf of someone else physically. And so, yes, you can bear one another's burdens in prayer. But notice that chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians does not limit bearing burdens to prayer. Bear the burden that you can bear. Someone in the church is suffering or going through a difficult time, or someone has an issue and their need and their capacity, their ability, their physical gifting, their physical strength, or the ability that they even have emotionally, intellectually in that moment, what they can understand or what they can do, the stress of life is bearing down on them and there are limits in their life, or some things are adding to the struggle. If there is a part of their burden that you can bear, God commands that we bear one another's burdens. It's also evidence of genuine faith. We won't turn there, but James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 describe that a person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ lives their faith outwardly through their actions. And notice, one of those ways says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Actions. It says it's alone. It's alone. Faith alone without action. Well, what are our actions toward? They're not your good actions in this life. Are not encapsulated just to your life. Good actions are good actions outwardly. Acts of love toward others. Notice the importance of serving one another is that every Christian is to do that. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, everyone that has received the gospel, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian. Flip over to Philippians. If you're still in Galatians, flip over just a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage. Many of us could probably quote the passage. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 5 down through verse 8. Serving is modeled by Jesus, commanded by God's word. It's evidence of our faith. Every Christian is responsible to serve someone. Now, you may not be able to serve everyone. You ever deal with this syndrome of just being overburdened? And I don't mean that in the sense that you can care too much, but it's like an overstimulation. I remember used to feel that way. You have a missions month or a missions week. You have multiple people come in, and then you hear about somebody else in your life and somebody else in the church, and you're just like, man, I wish I could help all these. Oh, there's just so many people. I wish I could just help all these people. That's a good thing. That's a desire that God has put in our lives. But sometimes I think that we have this imbalance where we see so much need around us and we feel incapable of filling all the needs. And so we end up not really filling any of the needs. God calls us to follow the path of Christ. Jesus is the one that fills all the needs. And he shows us how he done that even as a Savior. Notice in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. How do we become a servant? We're not worried about reputation. We're not worried about fame or glory. We're not worried about recognition. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How far should our service go? Jesus doesn't limit his service. He became a man. Talking about the incarnation at Christmas time, that God, the creator of all things, became part of his creation. Not only to become part of his creation, he took on our limits. He took on our form. He also even took on our punishment for our sin, died physically in his body as an example of service. Notice, so how do we put this into practice? And here's what I want you to notice. In verses 5 through 8, this profound passage about the humility and the servanthood of Christ, what's the context of this verse? What helps us put it into practice? Look at the two verses before this. Look at verses 3 and 4. And this is where we start to kind of see it. How do we put it into practice? Serving others is a practice in self-denial. You cannot serve others and lift up yourself. Notice in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do what you do in an argumentative way. Don't do what you do to be proved right. Don't do what you do for the purpose of receiving something, gaining something. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a good form of how do I serve others as a Christian? That's a good place to start, because God didn't give us necessarily a list. There's quite a few things we could do to serve others. But rather than give us a list of you serve others by blowing their leaves, though that might be a way you can serve them, by taking them a meal, though that may be a way you could serve them, by helping with a financial need, by carpooling, by driving someone back and forth when there's a need for that, by helping in sickness. There's all of these things are good things. But here's a really good umbrella of how Christians are to serve other Christians and to serve other people. To esteem, to value, to think highly of others more than I think about myself. You say, well, how can I do that? Look at this verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And it doesn't mean your neighbor's car. Oh, look, that's the Bible command. I think about my car. No, I'm not supposed to watch my neighbor's car. No, he's not telling in greed to envy someone else. He says to care more about providing for not just the physical needs, but all that is involved in someone's life, to care for someone else's life and to value it in the way that you, and more than you even value your own life. You say, that doesn't seem reasonable or possible. Well, that's where he gives us verses 5-8. Jesus has done it for us. Flip over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Serving requires self-denying. So, well, why are we pointing this out? Because I think we think often serving is about gifting and opportunity. And what I mean by that is we think that we serve others when there's an organized way for me to serve someone, when the church puts it in the bulletin, or when we call for all of us to do a certain thing, or that it's within my gifting, that I can serve where I have talent and skill. And that's not the case. Notice in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I mean, doesn't get much more plain than that. Where God has given us opportunity and where I have strength, we ought to bear up the weaknesses of others. Notice verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor. You say, well, that's talking about spiritual. That would be the first argument. Well, verse 1 is talking about spiritual things. That those that are strong spiritually are to help those that are weak spiritually. And yes, that should be the case too, but it's not limited to that. How do I know that? Verse number 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's actually an act to do something for their neighbor. Your neighbor may not even be a believer. Verse number 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but that is, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Meaning, Christ endured things for his discomfort. He lost things, his own life, his reputation. He was wounded for the good of others. Self-denial. Notice, number 2, serving others requires intentionality and availability. And what I mean by this is that serving others is about recognizing the need in those moments. And I hope that we do this as Christians. And I think we're growing in this as a church to notify one another, to find out and say, hey, let's rally around this person. Let's serve this believer in our church, but even sometimes that are unbelievers. Let's rally around. Let's do for one another. Let's serve how we can. And I want you to think about Luke chapter 10. We won't turn there. You know the story of the Good Samaritan and how Jesus is giving that example. Which one was the greater servant? Which one did what was pleasing to God? Was it the one of religious position? Was it the man of pious works? Or was it the one that really the Jewish disciples would have disdained and looked down on? But what did he do? What qualified him as being good? Notice in verse number 33, I have it written there for you in chapter 10. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and notice, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. How did he serve? He sees a guy on the side of the road. And remember the other two? It was inconvenient for them. I have somewhere I have to be. I have something I have to do. I cannot stop and minister to this. But what made him a servant, this good Samaritan, what made him a servant that honored the Lord is he stopped what he was doing. Business halted. Inconvenience of schedule, expense of resource. Remember, he had to pay out something to put him there. A messiness in his own life physically, some unpleasant things as he sees this man beaten up on the side of the road. He endangers, in a way, kind of himself. You know, it's clear that there's people in the area that have bad intent. It's clear that there's people that are harming other people because that's how he ended up robbed and beaten on the side of the road. So he endangers himself. He inconveniences himself. He changes his schedule. He uses his own resources to provide. Why did he do that? Because he saw and recognized the need. He esteemed someone else more than he esteemed himself. He doesn't say they were related. It wasn't, oh, it's his cousin on the side of the road. No. It's someone that had a need. And we see that that's how we reflect Christ, when we see a need. How can someone be helped in our lives? How can God be glorified? Notice, service is for God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Serving God. You say, well, we're just walking through. How does this... We're trying to show how important it is that we don't just serve others when it just the light bulb goes off and we have an opportunity. We don't just serve others when it's our best friend that's in the hospital. We don't just serve others when it's someone in our household that has an urgent need. We serve others by honoring Christ, by lifting up others over self. And why? That's the work. It's a spiritual work. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse number 11, it's a spiritual work to serve others, whether it's meeting for discipleship or pouring in listening ear and hearing someone's burdens, whether it's sitting and praying or whether it is providing some physical way. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we first read this verse, it sounds like it's saying, if you speak, it better be good. Like if you speak, it needs to be like the oracles of God, or it needs to feel like God is speaking to them. It's not elevating, saying, if you are going to be somebody that speaks, you need to be really good at it. No, he's saying, when you talk to someone, because how do we know that? Notice the next phrase. Or if you minister to someone, if you speak to them, if you do something for them, do it on behalf of God. Do it as though God is speaking through you. It's not some spooky thing where it's saying you're going to walk into someone's living room and say, God gave me a message for you tonight, and so I need you to listen. This is the authority of God's word for you through me. No, he's saying, as you speak, don't speak just of your own mind. Speak from God's word. Don't just speak for your own intentions, but for God's glory. Don't just speak for your own self and therapy. Speak for the encouragement of others. And if you do something, do it as though you're doing it on behalf of the Lord. Why? Because you are. Service flows from love. The love of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 tells us, the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all... Why? So that we wouldn't live to ourselves, but live for Christ. Flowing from our love toward Christ. You say, sometimes it's hard to serve people because people are hard to serve. Serving's not all that difficult. It's the people that are super annoying. It's not about if you love someone. It's not about if you love the person you serve out of deep affection and getting along with them and being your best friend. It's, do you love Jesus Christ? Yes, I love Jesus because he first loved me, because he gave himself for me. Then I can love in an act of love toward this other person because I know how rotten I am. You say, well, I'm not so rotten as that person. Yeah, that's what we think. It says, did Christ loved us? He commended his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We studied last week in that reconciling that while we were the enemies of God, he died for us. It's not about the status of our relationship with someone as to whether we served them. It's about the love of Christ. Notice, it often takes hard work. It takes a lot of different forms. You can serve others by teaching, by our hospitality, by practically helping, engaging in some way, encouragement and generosity, interceding, praying on behalf of someone, mentoring, giving them what God has given you, meeting their needs when you can. Notice if what Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the most poignant of the verses, if you would, that we're going to look at tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. He says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists. He says he gave to the church what he gave to the church to minister, to equip us. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice it says that word work is like an agonizing labor, for the labor of ministry. 1 John 3, I gave it to you there, part of it in your notes. I'm going to read you the whole verse or two around it. 1 John chapter number 3, it calls us to account. There's no way to just, it's work. Like, we inconvenience ourselves. So if it didn't happen on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or a Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. or within some already formed and function, no, we break out of the church service to serve other people. It takes inconvenience. It takes a long night. It takes a tired body sometimes. It's not just what we say. Often you say, well, that's hard. I'm praying for you. And that's a good thing if we're actually praying for them. But notice 1 John, and you can read it there. I'll read you the verse or two around it. In verse number 17 of 1 John 3, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Let me paraphrase. If you have something, or an ability, or a skill, or time, or some actual product, or some resource, and you see that your brother has a need that you could help serve, and yet you shut up your bowels of compassion, it says, and yet you don't have enough of the love of Christ in your heart, and you deny that from them, here's the question to ask. How could you say you have God's love in you if you deny what God does not? Notice in verse number 18, here's the very profound statement. He says, my little children. That's how he begins the verse. He's teaching us carefully. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's good to say nice things. But in deed and in truth. You have to do something. To serve others, there's an action that takes. Can you pray? Yes, you can pray. Can you encourage with your word? Yes, and that may take some time out of your life. So there are ways, but there comes a point where sometimes you must do something. And notice it says, in deed and in truth, what they actually really need. So notice that our motives also matter in serving others. Obedience over duty. I want to serve this person because I want to obey Jesus Christ. Not because, oh, I have to do this to check off the box. No, it's obedience to our master. To do it out of gratitude versus wanting to gain something. Remember, Jesus tells us to serve those that can't repay us. To do it out of gladness, not out of grudging. I have to do this if I'm going to say I'm a real Christian. No, because Jesus has forgiven me, not out of my guilt, out of humility and not pride. See there the application section. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to do something a little different as we conclude tonight. You see the application section? I hope you'll take a look at that. Remember Christ's service on a regular basis. Start with a conscious act, regular act toward an actual person to serve God by serving others. Pray for the opportunities. Serve those who can't repay us. And you see some challenges there that we have to be conscious of. Sometimes we're just afraid of being taken advantage of. God says, don't worry about that. I pay and reward. I take care of the balancing of the scales. And then those reflection questions, those are for you personally. What barrier keeps you from consistently serving others? Serve in a formal way in the church, yes, but serve in a personal way. How have you served someone this week? You could teach a class, sing in the choir, play an instrument, help set up an event. All those things are great things. But if our service doesn't extend outside of the church service, don't get me wrong, we need plenty of people to serve. Just ask Drew and Amy. They need people to help them in the kids' ministry. We need a couple extra helpers. We need a couple extra teachers. We need people to serve in various ways. We need people to host some type of fellowship or have people in our church, a mentor. We need people to disciple. We need things within the church, yes. But we also, as a church, need to serve others. So what does that look like? I want you to go back to John 13. I told you, believe it or not, I remember. We're going to go back to John 13. Here's what I want you to do. That last page, there's some practical applications. Just perform a hidden act. Just be kind to someone. Now, that is not the extent of our spiritual lives. Like, this is a big thing right now, the Secret Santa, you know, kind of things or whatever. You just leave a Christmas gift for someone. That's good. That's kind. That's not the extent of spiritual service, but that's a good thing. But it means I'm going to do something and with no need of recognition. I'm going to bless someone's life. I'm going to alleviate their burden. How can you do that this week? How can you do that on a monthly basis? How as a family can you practice hospitality? How can you help in a way in your church? All these things. But before we get to the practical application, here's how I want us to close this evening. I want you to look at John chapter 13. There's about 15 verses or so that you're going to look over and read. And in a second, I'm going to have kids go back to their parents. And if you want to sit with a friend nearby, I encourage you to do that with another couple and turn around and do that. And just answer these questions. It's like a group Bible study tonight. How did Jesus, and when I say in John chapter 13, it says, how did Jesus model service in John 13? I'm not looking for some profound, scholarly, theologically hidden answer. I'll give you the first answer. He wiped people's feet. That's how he did an act of service. He cleaned up people's feet after a long day of travel or whatever it may have been. He washed the mud and dirt off of their nasty, probably not highly manicured toes. That's what he did. And it's not. And I say that because it's not looking for a noble answer to number one. So how did Jesus model service? He wiped off people's feet. Now, I want you to walk through the rest of the passage. It gives you the questions by verse, some things to identify, and walk your way through the passage and answer those together as a family. Parents, you help guide your kids to do that. If you're sitting with a friend, or slide over and do it with a friend and make your way through it. And then when you're done, I want you to pray over some things on our prayer list. And you can be dismissed whenever you finish that tonight. But I want you to do that together this evening. I'm given enough time, about 10 minutes or so. I think you can walk through it. But I think it'll help. From the oldest to the youngest, to just look very simply, how did Jesus show us how to serve people? And I've asked you the questions there in a way to kind of emphasize some things. Before we jump into it, let me give you one or two quick prayer updates on the prayer list tonight. Tom Moore, I spoke with him this afternoon. He went home today, and so we're thankful for that. So if you're going to send a card or check on them, Tom is at home, and they do think they've helped kind of stabilize some things with the falling and the issues that he had. He'd been out for almost 4 weeks out of home, so if you would just continue to pray for him. He sounded in good spirits on the phone today. Tim and Dina Siegla, we've been praying for their tests, and Dina's mother's funeral was today, and then on the way home, they actually found out that she had a second uncle, that passed away today. And so that would be her mom's brother. She's had two uncles and her mother that have passed in the last like two and a half months. And so if you would reach out to them and check, she has a continued test physically tomorrow that we're praying about with some heart rhythm, some different things. Just a lot right now for them, their family. And was talking with Brother Tim this afternoon. If you would keep them in your prayers, but also let's serve and encourage them in some way. take it on yourself to do that. If you need help with that, if you need their contact information, let me know or call the office and we can help you with that. And then the other prayer requests, you can work your way through and pray over those this evening when you finish. But let's take some time tonight and do this 10-minute Bible study together as a church family. Kids, I'm going to have you head to your parents, all right? Not the parents you claim, but the adopted second parents, your actual parents. And we'll walk through some of these things together. And somebody in your family can lead in prayer when you finish that study. And then you're dismissed. You feel free to stay in fellowship as long as you like. Father, help us tonight as we walk through your word to apply it even more as we see it together in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.